The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Without a doubt, there are many excellent examples of men and women in the pages of the Bible that offer us some really valuable lessons. For example, from Abraham, we can learn the value of faith in God. From Joseph, we can see God's continuous care over his people. From Job, we learn the importance of patience and faith during times of trials. And from Lot, we can also learn some valuable lessons. In this lesson today, in this teaching today, we're going to focus on two of what I would consider to be major lessons that we can learn from Lot's wife. We also are going to see some other lessons connected to these two main ones that we're going to focus on. The focus is going to be on his decision making and also on the importance of making wise choices. First, we're going to take a look at the background information about Lot's life, and then we're going to go into and we're going to focus on a decision that Lot made, and from that, see how it affected his life and those who came after him. So go with me, if you would. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 12 and verse 5. Genesis 12, verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gotten, and the souls that had been given in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Genesis 13 and verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Now, we can read the story, and we can read all of it, but this is just some background information. And one of the things that we see next about Lot is he became very wealthy, just like his uncle Abraham had become wealthy. And we're still there in Genesis 13, continuing on in verse 2. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And you can read all of these verses, but then come on down to verse 5, and it says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herd and tents. And so he was wealthy also. And he became even more so as time went on, but he did become very wealthy along with his uncle Abraham. Then because of the combined wealth of these two men, Abraham and Lot, they were forced to separate. And the verses tell us that in verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. In other words, they had so much substance and cattle and goats and sheep and all of those kinds of things that they were overrunning the land, and so they said, we got to separate, and this is what happened. And it says, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And then it goes on and it talks about this strife that started between the herdsmen of Abraham's flocks and the herdsmen of Lot's flocks. And Abraham in verse 9 said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray, between me and you. You know, hey, they may be striving because your cows are eating more grass than my cows are. I mean, whatever the strife was, I could see it. I think it'd be something along those lines. And so Abraham saying, hey, but don't let us strive together. We're not going to have any problems between us. Is not the whole land before you or before us is what it probably is really saying. Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And so Abraham is giving him the choice. He's the uncle. He obviously would have been the patriarch even to Lot at the time. And he says, let's separate because we've got so much stuff that we can't continue to go side by side here. It's just not going to work out. So you choose. You go that way, and then I'll go this way. And if you choose to go that way, then I'll go that other way. But you make the choice. I'll leave it up to you. And that's very generous. You know, it's a generous patriarch here. So what we see is Lot was given the opportunity to choose where he was going to go to claim as his own. We know the story. And when Lot made his choice, at least on the surface, it was a good one. You know there's lessons coming. Genesis 13 in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. It had to have been plush, beautiful pasture land. You know, I guess we could read into that, but it was a beautiful place. It says, like the land of Egypt, as you come into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Obviously a beautiful place, and he was given the choice. You go the direction you want, and either choice is okay. There is no wrong decision. You know, Lot, there is no wrong decision. Choose. And he chose, on the surface, the one that looked the most beautiful to him. And that's what he chose. And so they separated. However, as good as it may have seemed, it resulted in great sorrow and great hardship for Lot. The story shows us that. And I don't think we always think about it just like this, even though we know the story. So I want to put it in a way that we learn, I believe, some very valuable lessons. Because what the story shows is, as a result of his choice, Lot suffered several different things because of the choice that he made. Now, did he have any idea or any reason to know that these things were going to happen before him? No, he didn't. But that's still part of the lesson. But let's see some of the things, for example, some of the things that happened to him. One of the first things was there was war that broke out. All of these different kings, you can see this in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Several kings come together, and then they come together to fight against the king of Sodom, Bera, and the king of Gomorrah, Bersha. And then drop down to verse 11. Go all the way down to verse 11. You can see where all of these things happen. But in verse 2 up there, it says, and there was made war with. And so war broke out in the area where Lot is living. Okay, verse 11. And they, meaning these kings that came against Sodom and Gomorrah's kings, where Lot is living in that general area, and these kings took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food and went their way. So they came in and they ravished all of this stuff. They took all of their goods. They took everything, all of their food, their wealth, as we will also see. And then the next thing that we see that he suffered because of his choice was he was kidnapped. Lot was kidnapped. Verse 12. This is Genesis 14 and verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So they didn't think just to take all the stuff. They took all the stuff and they took Lot. Now I've got to look back into this story and you got to wonder, why did they pick Lot? Well, I think when you read the whole story, I think it's because he was so different from the other people there that he stood out from them. And were they looking for a ransom, perhaps? I don't know. I mean, we could read in a lot of things. But we're going to see real quickly, he looked different. He lived his life differently than the others. And I think these kings coming in, as bad as they were, they could see there was a difference here. And so they took him. And so another thing that we can see that Lot suffered because of his choice that he had made was oppression and torment by the people. Because by now what has happened is he was freed. Abraham got his army together. They came in and he defeated all of these kings. We're not even reading that part, just telling this part. And so he was released. He was brought back to his homeland, to his possessed place where he had chosen. But still there, he suffered oppression and torment by the people. And I'm using those particular phrases because that's what's actually used in the verses. Hold your place here in Genesis, but I want you to go over with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. And I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 7, and it says, "And if he rescued," the he is God, "and if God rescued righteous Lot," you got to remember that phrase, "righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man meaning Lot, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds." And so I said, that's the reason I said he also suffered because of his choice, oppression and torment by the people, his neighbors. Now let's go back to Genesis and go to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. In verse 1, here's part of the story that we all know, but let's read some of these verses. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even." Underscore that, two angels. "And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." Okay, now let's analyze this. Who sits at the gate in the cities? The leaders. And he sat at the gate at Sodom. Now, we have no indication through Scripture as to why he is sitting there, other than I've got to wonder, did they place him there because Abraham was connected with him and Abraham freed them all and brought back a lot of their stuff? That's a question. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying I got it as a question. Why is he there? Not only why has the king perhaps of Sodom placed him there, a question that I wonder is, why is Lot sitting there? You know, that's another question. But anyway, so we have this. "And he was sitting at the seat at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the streets all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." So if any wonder whether angels can eat, yeah, they can. And it says unleavened bread. Is there any indication this is a time of unleavened bread? Scriptures do not indicate that. It may have been because he just did it quickly for them. Don't know. Could have been. They could have had knowledge of unleavened bread, which is what some people teach. This proves that it was. It doesn't prove it that because they ate unleavened bread. It doesn't prove that they didn't either. Verse 4. "But before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the houses round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." Now, this begins to get to be a little sickening here when you really understand what's going on. "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the two men which came to you this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And I'm cluing you in. They're not saying so that we can get to be acquainted with them. Who are they? What is their name? Where they're from? We'd like to know them as friends. It's not what it's meaning. "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not do so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do to them as is good in your sight. Only to these men do nothing, for they came under the shadow of my roof. Now some of questioners long dissertations on why would he be offering his two virgin daughters, you know, to these perverts. We don't have the time to deal with all of that here. Anyway, verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with you? So they're saying, one of these guys we know came in to judge for judgment here. I don't know how they knew it, but there's discernment here for some reason. And they press sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Verse 10. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they were wearied themselves to find the door. In other words, they were blinded and they didn't know where they were. They couldn't tell where the door was. And so apparently they disappeared. They went away. But this is as a result of his own neighbors. Another thing that he suffered was obviously the loss of his material wealth. Now, we know that earlier these kings came in and took it all away, but now we would have to surmise from Abraham delivering them that all the goods were returned. Verse 24, this is in Genesis 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and all that grew upon the ground. In other words, he lost everything. Now, he had made this choice. Abraham told him, choose. He chose this area. Beautiful. Looked good on the surface. Now he's suffering all of these consequences of the choice that he made. Remember, he's called righteous through all of this. So he isn't causing these problems. But it's because of the choice that he made of all of these things that are here. And then another thing that he suffered was the death of his wife. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for your life. The they and the he sometimes is misleading, as one of the angelic beings is talking to Lot and to his wife and to their daughters. And they brought them out. That he said, escape for your life, look not behind you, neither stay you in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. There's also a lot of controversy as to why she became a pillar of salt. And you know what the answer is? I have no clue. The Bible doesn't say. I mean, I'm making these comments like this because there are all these write-ups and all these people say, well, this and this and that. No, there's no biblical evidence as to why. A lot of speculations, but we don't know why. And it really doesn't make any difference. She died, and this is the point that I'm making here. Then another thing that he suffered was the shame associated with the incestuous relationship that he had with both of his daughters. You can look at this and go, yeah, but he wasn't at fault here. There was still shame associated with it. There's some even dishonor. Even though Lot is still considered in the Old and the New Testament as being righteous, it's still there. Genesis 19 and verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. Zoar was this real small little community, and that's an interesting thing too. The angels brought him out and says, don't stay in the plains, go up into the mountains. Now, I didn't read this, but you can read all of the story, just filling it in. And he said, I don't want to go up in the mountains. Something bad can happen to me. Can we go over at this little place called Zoar, a little town out of the way? And the angel said, I can't do anything to Sodom and Gomorrah until you're out of the way. So, yeah, go on over there. And then later he fled up into the mountain. So anyway, he didn't do everything right on the first bounce, but he's still called righteous. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Remember, the wife is dead. And the first daughter said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is no man in the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Because they've been making these assumptions with all the stuff going on that everybody's dead. Now, we can read the story after the fact and go, this was not good. Well, it isn't good. And I can look at it from human reasoning and see how they came to this conclusion. And they know that their dad isn't going to go along with it. And how do we know that? Because he said, let's get him drunk. That's how they knew that he wasn't going to go along with this. So they get him drunk, and the older one goes in and he sleeps with her, or she sleeps with him, however you want to word it. And then it goes on and it says that the next day the older goes to the younger and says, okay, tonight we're going to get our dad drunk again, and you're going to go in and sleep with him tonight. And they do. And this is what happens. Go down to verse 36. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And from a human point of view, you can look at this and you can say, well, he wasn't really involved in it. Well, of course he was involved in it, but, you know, he was drunk. Well, there's another problem, but, you know, there's a lot of issues going on here. I'm not justifying any of it. I'm saying these are consequences of the choice he made to where he chose to live. I mean, I'm basing it on that. I'm looking at all the things based upon that particular issue. So what we see is all of these things happen despite the fact that Lot himself, as I said, was considered to be a righteous person. New Testament, we read the verses earlier, not going to read it again. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8 is what it says. The example of Lot should emphasize to us the importance of making the proper choices in our lives. In view of what happened to Lot, I'd like for us to consider some of the choices that make some type of great effect upon our lives, that we may not think about it so deeply at the time, but it can have lasting effects on our lives as well. And I want us to think about these things. Let's begin by asking the question, what are some of those choices that can or will greatly affect our lives? Well, absolutely, the number one choice that will affect our lives and the lives of any of the offsprings that come after us, it's whether or not we are choosing to follow Jesus Christ. That's the most important one. If we don't make that one, and I know we've made it here, but you know what I'm saying. I'm just saying it's the most important. I'm going to back this up with a couple of passages. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, 15. See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. Even from way back when, it was the most important thing. It's going to affect your life and the lives of your offspring. This is what it said, and your seed after you. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. And he says which one to choose. Choose life, that both you and your seed may live. And so that is the most important one, to choose to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:33. You knew it was going to get there, didn't you? Matthew 6:33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and all these things are going to be added unto you. So that choice is to follow what Jesus Christ teaches us. That's putting it in the New Testament framework. Exactly what he says is on the same line of what we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And brethren, what I would want us to see is whether we understand this or not, this choice will determine our place in God's kingdom. Or even if we will be there. This choice, whether we understand it or not, will have a bearing on every other choice that we make, because it will also affect how we will either or not do God's will, or we will do our will. This choice, putting God first, is going to have that kind of effect. It's going to have an effect on whether or not we're even in the kingdom of God, what position we're going to be in, or even if we're going to be there, or it'll have the effect upon how we do things, whether we're doing things God's will or our will. Some other choices that will affect our lives would be the career we choose, the person we marry, and this obviously is going to affect our lives, his life, her life, you know, the other person's life, and the lives of our children, the seed that comes after the result of who we have chosen to marry. Choosing our friends will also affect our lives. You see, having close friends can be a wonderful blessing. Proverbs 17:17 tells us, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. But a friend's going to love at all times. Yes, and I understand in the context it could be referring to Jesus Christ as being our friend. But on a human level, we can also have friends that love at all times and can be there. And a wonderful blessing can be. On the other hand, wrong friends can be a curse. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. There's a couple of translations that says, than his friends. So this neighbor could be referring about friends. Wrong friends, obviously, is referring to, but the way of the wicked seduces them. Choosing where we live is also important, because we have to remember, this was the choice, or the mistake, if you want to call it that, that Lot made, where to live. Well, let's go back to that choice. Abraham says, you choose, and if you go this way, I'll go this way. And if you choose to go this way, I'll go this way. Was Abraham wrong in doing this? No. Was Lot wrong in making the choice? No. Were there consequences? Yes. We've seen some of the consequences. Would it have the same consequences had they swapped and Abraham had gone that way? The answer is, I have no clue. It didn't happen, so I don't know how to answer that. It would only be speculation. It happened. Lot chose this one. These things happened to Lot because of that particular choice, because of where he went. This is a very important thing, and we can see this. I mean, where we live is very important because, after all, there are some modern-day Sodoms and Gomorrahs. Have you ever seen the real New Orleans or Las Vegas or New York City or San Francisco or Tampa? This city is known for its business people coming in, flying into Tampa for the rampant prostitution. It's in our, not in our neighborhood, but it's in our city. It is one of the most highly destinations of business people, and there's not that much business that would warrant it, and so a lot of investigation has gone in, and that's the purpose, that's the reason. This city. And those are just some of the examples. So we need to ask, then how can we more likely make the right choices? Well, for sure, after we have made the first right choice, and that is to follow God, Matthew 6:33, then the next thing after that is we need to ask God for wisdom. We need to ask God for wisdom. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and unbridles not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unsure or is unstable in all his ways. So we ask God for wisdom, and then we expect the wisdom to come from God in faith, knowing that he's the one who gives it. A second thing is we seek advice from others. We need to be able to seek advice from others. Proverbs 11 and verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 12, 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. And so, yeah, after you make the first choice to choose God, to choose his way of life first, then the next thing is we would ask God for wisdom and expecting it to be, because in faith he's going to do it. And then another thing is we surround ourselves with people that we trust. It's going to give us godly advice. I think it should seem obvious that we need to discuss our options with some older, mature believers. You know, they hopefully would have more of the insights of what the principles of the Bible are and to direct you in that way. And I think it would be something that we would all need to heed. But whatever we choose to do and seeking to do these things, we need to do it, as the scripture says, for the Lord's sake. Let's go to Psalm 37 and verse 5. Psalm 37 and verse 5. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday, as if it is in the middle of the day. It's bright, it's open, it's honorable, it's wonderful, it's just absolutely wonderful. That was verse 5 and 6. Now I drop down to Psalm 37. We're still in 37. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. He's going to pick us back up because we're walking in his way. So we do all things for the sake of God, you know, to do it his way. That's what we're trying to do. Let me show you one more here in James 4 and verse 15. For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, or do this or that. In other words, this is where we should be doing it. Whatever the Lord's will is, that's what we're going to do. So that's something that's very important that we need to think in mind. So here we need to ask another question. What should we do when we realize our choice was wrong or that the decision was unwise? Now, there's a whole litany of things that we can do, and so I'm going to just give you just a few things right here out of Lot's life and example. One would be looking at Lot's life. We need to pay close attention to the Word of God. We see that in Lot's life because he fled from Sodom and Gomorrah. And I know this book could come back and say, yeah, but they were angelic beings. One of them has got Lot and the wife, and the other one's got the two daughters by the hands, and they're dragging them out. There's no indication they're being dragged out. They willingly are going. They're listening to the word of God. They knew that this was right. They knew it was of God. The fact that the wife looked back is another issue. In fact, that's the very second point that I want to make. Whenever we realize that our choice was wrong or that the decision was unwise. The second point here is we need to remember Lot's wife. In fact, we're told to do that in Luke 17 and verse 32. Luke 17, verse 32. What was her sin? Because what we need to realize is her sin is our lesson. We need to do what is right without hesitation and without unbelief. Her sin was unbelief. So in God's words is instructing us and telling us what to do, Abraham did what the word of God through these angels told them to do. The wife, in unbelief, looked back. And those are important lessons for us to understand once we realize that our choice was wrong or we realize that our decision was unwise. We need to take it to the Word of God, and we need to follow Lot's example, and we need to remember Lot's wife, because instructions are told us very clearly in Scripture, remember Lot's wife. The fact that she looked back doesn't tell us anything whenever we understand that there's this difference between the two. One believed and one didn't. And that is what we need to see from here. Now, there may be a lot of other different ways that we could explain her. I'm just trying to get it down into a one-word thing, unbelief. We could probably just describe it in a lot of other ways. Let's consider some other examples that we can learn how we do things once we realize that what we did was unwise or wrong. For example, we can consider what Peter did after he denied Jesus Christ. What did he do? He repented. And he changed his life. And from that moment on, yeah, I understand there may have been days in here. Jesus Christ got him at the, you know, at the water whenever he says, once you have been converted, you know, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Do you let me go through that thing? But he repented and has dedicated his whole life to living God's way of life. It may have been an important thing, an important lesson that he learned from denying Jesus Christ. Was it right for him to deny? Of course it wasn't right. It was wrong. But he learned from it. That's the point that I'm making. Another example is Paul. Because we need to follow his example, because after he realized that he had been persecuting the church and even killing true believers. And so what did he do? He accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and he determined to live his life for the Lord, for Jesus Christ. He dedicated his life, and we could go through pages and pages and pages of different examples, and we can see that and we can understand it. But from these two people, these two people's lives in the New Testament, I think it's pretty clear that we can also come to the place that we can live the rest of our lives to the best of our ability in serving God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You know these verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So all of these things, Lot's life, for example, and here Peter's life, for example, and Paul's life, for example, we can change our lives and rededicate our focus and live God's way of life because of their example and be living sacrifice, holy unto God. Clearly, without any shadow of a doubt, clearly the wrong thing to do is to continue in the wrong choice because of some kind of pride or for some kind of other thing going on in our lives. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So to continue in the continuation of doing what is the wrong, we're continuing in the ways of the world, not continuing in the way of God, because that's not of God. Having said these things, we also need to realize and to understand that sometimes there are choices that we made or we have made that we will simply have to live with. And that's another topic, but I understand that. But we still have determined we can't really do anything about this, but we can rededicate our lives and turn and focus and go on and live the godly way of life. So again, we have another question to ask. What does all of this have to do with me? And the answer is, in reality, plenty. It has a lot to do with us. These lessons have a lot to do with us. From the story of Lot, we learn that all of our decisions are significant. The decisions we make today can have an influence on our future and upon the future of our families. We've read too many scriptures already today that shows that upon you and upon your seed, those who come after us. Some of the lessons that we can learn from Lot are, number one, God is patient and he will ultimately judge sin. Number two, God's people are not immune from worldly influences. Number three, God protects and delivers his people. And number four, through God's intervention in our lives, it is possible for us to remain righteous even when surrounded by wickedness. So, brother, what I want us to conclude and understand from this, what commitments or decisions or actions we take today can ensure what we can leave behind. Now, what I mean by left behind is the example for those who follow after us. It can be a good name, and it can be a godly inheritance for those who follow after us. Whether it be our seed or whether it just be other people that know us. But we can leave these things for other people. Now, we obviously, you know, would want Jesus Christ to return in our lifetime. Whether that happens or not, we aren't the one who gets to decide that. But we still want to do those things. We want to leave a good name, and we want that he was a true believer. She was a true believer. She was a follower of God. Would you want that to be said after you? I do. And we leave a godly inheritance and all that that entails for those who follow after us. I mean, after all, brethren, what we need to realize is that our ultimate destiny and that of those that we love might rest upon our choices and our decisions. The Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I pray and I ask that God would give every one of these to every one of you. God bless each one of you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.